Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 2. And tonight we want to look at verses 13 through 17, Matthew's call to the ministry. Mark 2, 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for this portion of scripture, and we just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have here the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 13 that he went forth again by the seaside. Now, Jesus is still in Capernaum. This is a coastal town on the Sea of Galilee, and Mark states here that he went by the sea again, probably a reference to the fact that this is where he went when he called the other disciples, Peter and Andrew, and another set of brothers, James and John. And so now the Lord is in the same place where he called, the same general region where he called the fishermen to follow him. And while he was there, it says that a multitude followed him, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. Now, what we see here is the Lord leaving where the multitude was and going by the seaside. On other occasions, we see him going into a mountain. And it seems that in the Gospels, often the Lord seemed to avoid metropolitan areas, especially in Mark. And it's not that he didn't want everybody to hear. He did want them to hear the message. It's simply that he didn't want to be so mobbed and so thronged by the crowds that it would hinder his ability to preach. So here the Lord went by the seaside, and there was a multitude that followed him there, and he taught them. And the grammar implies that the people kept on coming, and the Lord kept on teaching them. And remember, what the Lord was teaching, there was a twofold tract going on here. To the nation, the Lord Jesus announced the gospel, the good news, that the kingdom was at hand. And that was a challenge to the leaders and to the nation as in general to repent and to get right with God and to turn back to obedience to the law of Moses and to obey God and to be prepared for the coming kingdom. But he also had a message to individuals, and that was the saving gospel message of grace. Like he preached to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so the Lord would have told the crowd, certainly, that they needed to believe. They needed to believe just like their father Abraham, that they might be justified by faith. And so we see the Lord coming out to the seaside again, and a multitude follows him, and he teaches them. And then it says in verse 14, And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. Here we have the Lord Jesus meeting Levi, who was sitting at a receipt of custom. This man was a tax collector. And Jesus said to Levi in this verse, follow me. By the way, that's just what he said to Peter and Andrew, and it's just what he said to James and John. He said, follow me. And now remember, this is not the message of salvation. This isn't how you get to heaven by following Jesus. Salvation has nothing to do with our walk. This is not a call to salvation, but rather this was a call to service. In fact, Jesus really didn't want the multitudes to follow him from city to city. He wanted to preach in one city and leave those folks behind and then go to preach in another city. The only ones that he wanted to literally follow him were a handful of disciples that he was going to train along the way. And they would follow him from place to place. Certainly, it would have been way too cumbersome for the whole multitude to follow him all over Israel as he traveled and preached. That was not what the Lord meant by follow me. That was not a call to salvation, as many as our Reformed friends say, or the Gospel Coalition, or those other groups. It was a call to service. And note here that he's calling Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Now, we know this man as Matthew. Now, this is another name. It was often for, it was not uncommon in the Bible for men to have two names, Cephas and Peter. Here, Levi is more commonly known by his name Matthew, the author of the Gospel of Matthew. And we're told here that he is the son of Alphaeus. Now, in the next chapter in Mark, we're told that James is also the son of Alphaeus. And so it's very possible that James and Levi, or Matthew, were also brothers. This would be James the Less. Remember, there are two James, or two Jameses. But Levi here, or Matthew, he is sitting at a tax collecting booth. He was a Jewish tax collector from the Roman, for the Roman government under the reign of Herod Antipas. He was the ruler of Galilee, the Roman ruler of Galilee. And tax collectors were despised. They were hated by the Jews for various reasons. Well, I guess one reason is, who likes a tax collector? Nobody ever liked a tax collector. But especially in this situation, because he would be taking money from the Jews to pay the Romans their occupiers, their oppressors. And that was especially despicable for the Jews. They did not like this idea. This was very painful for them to pay money to the people that were oppressing them and taking over the authority, the control of their land. So that didn't set too well with the Jews. And secondly, they didn't like tax collectors because they were notoriously dishonest. Well, you could have demanded that he send in all his emails and he probably wouldn't be able to find them. Another reason why tax collectors were hated in those days by the Jews was because they had to have contact with everybody in the land. And remember, Galilee was called Galilee of the Gentiles. And so there were many Gentiles in the northern, in this northern section of Israel. And tax collectors, by virtue of the nature of their job, they had lots of contact with what Jews considered to be unclean, the Gentiles. So the Jews didn't like tax collectors for that reason as well. And fourthly, and this was probably the most important, Jews always considered Israel was to be a theocracy. That's what God designed it to be. God was to be their ruler. God was their king. And according to the Roman, and according to the Mosaic law, this was the law of the land. God was to be the ruler and they were to obey him. But as things turned out, because they disobeyed the Mosaic law, they were under the curse of the law. And now Gentiles were trampling over the land of Israel. And so this was problematic for the Jews. To pay taxes to the Roman authority was a reminder, it was an affront to their religious convictions. They saw Israel as a theocracy, God was their king, and to give it to another king really irked them. So for all of these reasons, and maybe some others as well, the Jewish publicans were especially despised by the Jews, and many, and often they were forbidden from entering into their synagogues. So far, We see the Lord Jesus has made some interesting choices for his disciples. Four fishermen and a tax collector. Clearly, the Lord wasn't out to impress the nobility in the land. He wasn't out to impress people with his followers. He chose ordinary people, fishermen. And he even chose a man who was not very well liked by the general populace. So he wasn't trying to please the crowds by the choices that he made. And he certainly chose folks that would not be welcomed by the nobility, by the wealthy or the beautiful people in the land. He chose Matthew, a despised tax collector. So he chose ordinary people who weren't born with a silver spoon in their mouths, like him, born in a dirty manger. And he chose a man who was despised and rejected by his own people, just like his master. And so we see here in the call of Matthew, God shows his marvelous grace. God's grace is extended to sinners. And God calls sinners to salvation and to service. And by God's grace, he saves sinners, he turns them into saints, and he uses those former sinners to be servants of the king. And so this is what the Lord was doing when he called Levi or Matthew from his tax collecting booth. Now here we see the Lord chose this tax collector to be one of his personal disciples who would follow him all throughout Israel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and learning about the Master. And so what a privilege it is that Matthew had, and what grace. And notice also in verse 14, Jesus said, "Follow me," and he arose and followed him. He didn't vacillate, he didn't question, he didn't hesitate. In fact, it says he arose up and followed him immediately. Now remember, this was obviously not the first time they had met. Jesus had been in Galilee for a while. This wasn't a tax collector responding to two words from a total stranger. He was familiar with Christ and his message. And when the Lord called him to follow him, he immediately arose and followed him. You know, he didn't even have to pray about it. What's to pray about? We usually pray when we're seeking God's face and we want to know God's will, but Matthew knew God's will. God just spoke to him. He said, "Follow me." We don't have to pray as to whether we obey Bible verses, nor did Matthew have to pray when the Lord spoke to him face to face and said, "Follow me." And so the proper response to a command from the Lord has always been and always will be obedience. And we're not told here, but in the parallel passage in Luke, we're told that Levi left all and followed him. Now, of course, that had to be the case. It was the same for Peter and Andrew, James and John. They had to leave everything behind if they were going to follow Jesus from one city to the next. If they were fishermen, they couldn't take their boat with them inland. And here was a tax collector who had some kind of a toll booth or some kind of a custom house there where he was collecting taxes. He had to leave that behind if he was going to follow Jesus from city to city. And that was a very lucrative business for him. And by the way, when God calls us to salvation, he doesn't call us to leave our jobs behind. Follow him is not a call to salvation. It is a call to service. In fact, when God calls us to salvation, he transforms our job. He doesn't necessarily take us out of our job, but he transforms our job into a spiritual ministry, an opportunity to be a witness for him. So here, the Lord Jesus walks by the seaside, sees Matthew at this receipt of custom, and he calls him to follow him so that he might preach the gospel. Now, this is mentioned really just to introduce what happens in verse 15. Matthew holds a dinner at his house. And evidently, it was a controversial dinner at his house. Let's look at that, verse 15. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans, despised publicans, hated publicans, unclean publicans, and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. So there was a group that Matthew invited to his house, and they followed him after Jesus' preaching ministry. They followed them to the house of Matthew. And there were disciples there as well. But notice what Matthew did. Matthew knew that he was going to be leaving everything behind. Jesus had called him to leave his hometown behind, and he was going to be traveling with the Lord Jesus all throughout the nation of Israel. He didn't know for how long. All he knew is the Lord calls him to follow him and help and to be trained by him and to be preaching with him. And so he obeyed, and he was ready to leave. But notice what he does. There were many tax collectors there that were his good friends. And now he was going to be leaving to follow the Lord Jesus, and he wanted to introduce his good friends and some other sinners that he knew. He wanted to invite them over to his house to introduce them to Jesus before he left, not knowing how, if he'd ever see them again. What a great thing to do. Now he also knew that this crowd that he hung out with, the tax collectors and the other sinners, who were considered unclean by the rest of Israel, Jesus would never meet these folks in the synagogue. They didn't go. And so Matthew knew that. And now Matthew was going to be following the Lord. He was going to be leaving those folks behind. So he invited them over to his house to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this meeting, this meal, this special night, in which Matthew invited all of these friends, sinners, tax collectors, the despised, the outcasts, he invited them all over to his house for a meal and to tell them about the Lord Jesus and his message. And this sets the background for a confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees that is only building and mounting up, and it's going to crescendo and come to a head eventually, but it's all beginning now. And so here, Mark emphasizes the fact that Jesus and his disciples were eating with sinners and outcasts, those who are unclean and despised by the nation, by many Jews. Now, this might be a good point, a good time, to explain and illustrate what the doctrine of separation is and what it isn't. Paul had to deal with the same kind of issue that Jesus dealt with the Pharisees and the scribes. Paul had to deal with the Corinthians, because the Corinthians, like the scribes and the Pharisees, totally misunderstood the doctrine of separation. And for time's sake, I'll just remind you of something that I'm sure we're familiar with, what happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul was dealing with the issue of church discipline. And Paul had warned the church, the Corinthians, that they were not to tolerate sin and immorality and false doctrine in the assembly. He said it was like leaven that would corrupt the whole body. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter, what we call 1 Corinthians, and he told them, he reminded them about something that he had shared with them in an earlier epistle that we don't have, by the way. And in that earlier epistle, Paul had told them not to fellowship, not to have company with fornicators and sinners. And so the Corinthians, or at least some of the Corinthians, misunderstood what Paul meant by that. And so the way they sought to obey and practice it was they would have no fellowship with any sinners. They wouldn't eat with sinners and the unsaved. And they kind of isolated themselves and secluded themselves into a little cloister. And now Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he lets them know, you misunderstood completely. And Paul told them that he was talking, he said, if a man that's called a Christian be a fornicator or an adulterer, or is a sinner in some other way, unrepentant sinner, if he's a Christian living in sin, have no fellowship with him, don't even eat with him. But Paul said he did not mean the unsaved, because if you were going to avoid contact with the unsaved, Paul says you have to go to another world, another planet. So Paul did not mean by the doctrine of separation when he was teaching the Corinthians, and they misunderstood, he did not mean that separation means for the believer we're not to have contact with the lost. We are. How else are they going to hear the gospel? And so the Corinthians had a wrong concept of separation, and so did the scribes and the Pharisees in our passage in Mark. Yes, believers, we're to separate from a Christian who's not walking with the Lord and is obstinate and refuses to repent of his sin. We're to have no company with false teachers who try to bring in false doctrine. But we don't avoid sinners. The whole world is full of sinners. There's 7 billion sinners in the world. In fact, the Lord Jesus sent his disciples into the world. And he said, as my Father has sent me into the world, so send I you into the world. To rub elbows with sinners, to work with them, to live in their neighborhoods, to work in the factory with them, in the same street with them, and to be a light and a witness and a testimony so that you can share the gospel with them. So we certainly don't want to misunderstand what the doctrine of separation means, as the Corinthians did, and also as the scribes and the Pharisees did. But notice what Mark did. Mark invited folks over to his house, sinners, unclean folks, over to his house, because he wanted to introduce them to Jesus so that they might hear his word. And that was the purpose of the invite. And that should be our purpose too, as we seek to win the lost to Christ. We should seek to be with them, not because we're attracted to their godless lifestyle. That should be repulsive to us, as it was to the Lord Jesus, but because we want to see them saved. Because we want to be a light to them and point them to the Savior. And that goes for the most outrageous of sinners today. That young person with the tattoos and shrapnel all over his face, that homeless person with smelly clothes, the drunkard, the gay couple, the ex-con, all of them, they need to hear the gospel. Anyone can be saved. Jesus died for every last one of them, and we are not to be respecters of persons. So we don't want to have the attitude that the scribes and Pharisees had toward the Lord Jesus here. And in verse 16, it says, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? These men were outraged. They were angry. They were maybe even puzzled, but very concerned. You see, the scribes and Pharisees lived by very rigid standards. Many of the standards they got from the law of Moses. They were meticulous about keeping, especially the ceremonial part of the law. They were sticklers for that, and good for them as far as that went. But sometimes they added to the law as well their own traditions and their own rituals and ceremonies. And they expected the people to follow their own traditions as well. And these men sought to regulate every single aspect of Jewish life. And they saw their interpretation and their tradition as being on par with Scripture. And their view of separation was rigid, inflexible, and a perversion of what it should have been, just like the Corinthians had twisted the meaning of it. The concern of the scribes and Pharisees, as we'll see through the Gospels, was for the most part external. Touching unclean things, avoiding contact with sinners, and fulfilling all the requirements of the ceremonial law and their traditions. And so early on in the Gospel of Mark, what we see is opposition rising, arising from the leadership, the scribes and the Pharisees and others. And why? Because Jesus did not conform to their twisted concept of what separation ought to be. Remember that. We're going to be looking at this for the next few weeks. The question they posed to the disciples of Jesus, they said, how is it that he, Jesus, eats and drinks with such unclean, despised sinners and publicans and tax collectors? So this was not really just a question. This was really an accusation. They were accusing Jesus of violating their man-made rules and their twisted concept of what separation was. And the scribes and the Pharisees were offended that Jesus was eating with such low, unclean people. You see, they were holier than thou. They didn't have any contact with unclean folks like that. And they were now looking down at the Lord Jesus for eating with these folks at Matthew's house. Now, of course, what Jesus did was not wrong. There was nothing wrong with what he did, obviously. It was not a violation of the Mosaic law, but it was a violation of their twisted interpretation of the law. And therefore, the scribes and the Pharisees held Jesus and his disciples in contempt. They saw Jesus and his disciples as rebelling against their authority. And remember, they labeled Jesus. They said that he was a man gluttonous and a winebibber and a friend of sinners. As they saw the Lord Jesus and his disciples as a threat to the grip that they held over the people. So there is a clear conflict arising between the scribes and the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus. And this conflict is mounting. Now, we should be aware today, just as an aside, we should be aware that many, very many, in the evangelical world today see the fundamentalists like us, and they instantly label us as Pharisees. You read it on their blogs, you read it in their books, and even though they don't mention by name, you know exactly what they're getting at. They're semi-subtle. And their logic seems to be this. The Pharisees were separatists, and the fundamentalists are separatists, and therefore the fundamentalists must be Pharisees. Now, that's very flawed reasoning. It's a straw man argument. Because once you connect the fundamentalist with the Pharisee, it's easy to knock down the Pharisee, and they think they've knocked down the fundamentalist as well. And secondly, their argument arises from what they believe is our twisted concept of separation. When the evangelical world, not everyone, but for the most part in the evangelical world, when they hear the word separatist, when they hear the doctrine of separation, all they think of is a Pharisee. They don't think of 1 Corinthians 5. They don't think of Romans 16. They don't think of I could go on and on. They think of a Pharisee. Now, to be fair, in our circles, there have been some fundamentalists out in the fringe element that were pretty much like Pharisees. But you don't paint the whole group with the same brush as the outer fringe. And we shouldn't do it to them as well. That's not a fair way to deal with such issues like this. Now, yes, there are some fundamentalists who do twist the doctrine of separation and stretch it to what God never intended for it to be. But I'll tell you, in 35, 40 years, I have never met a fundamentalist who didn't think that who thought it was wrong to eat with a sinner. Never met one. Jesus ate with sinners, and so should we. But be aware, the Lord did not eat with these folks because he was attracted to their lifestyle. He ate with them to reach them with the gospel. And notice also in our passage that Jesus and his disciples did not eat with sinners in the bar rooms or in dens of iniquity. Matthew invited his friends, his sinners, these unclean folks, to his house. Kind of a neutral zone where Matthew was able to control the environment and the conversation and the things that went on there. So this was not a night partying with the lost. It was an opportunity to reach the lost with the gospel in a very controlled atmosphere. And Peter reminds us that while as believers we used to walk in the ways of the Gentiles, but no longer. He said, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when, before we were saved, when we walked in lasciviousness and lusts and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries, wherein the unsaved, think it strange that ye run with them no more to that same excess of riot. So Peter expects when a person is a Christian, yes, they will mingle with the lost in order to share the gospel with them, but they don't run with them, they don't run with that same crowd, and they're not out to go to their abominable idolatries and banquets and drunken parties. The believer, like the Lord Jesus, is to be separate from sinners. That's what it says in Hebrews 2. Jesus Christ was separate from sinners. And yet, as you read the Gospels, he ate with sinners. He mingled with sinners. Physically, he was with sinners, but his mind and his heart was someplace very far away from where their minds and hearts were. He mingled with them so that he could bring the gospel message to them. And I'm afraid this is a distinction that's often lost today. If you want to lead a drunkard to Christ, you don't have to go to the bar room. If you want to lead a prostitute to Christ, you don't have to go to the den of iniquity to do so. Matthew found a neutral place where he could introduce them to Christ, someplace we all have. Home. What an awesome tool for evangelism. My guess is we all have unsaved neighbors, many of whom perhaps have never heard the gospel. And our homes can also be a mission field, just like Matthew's was. Now look in verse 17. Here's Jesus' response to the twisted concept of separation that the scribes and Pharisees had. Verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, this is one of the examples in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus makes a statement to the scribes and the Pharisees and leaves them speechless. So Jesus heard this question, which was really an accusation. Their question, how could he eat with those folks, was really based upon a false premise that if Jesus were holy, he wouldn't eat with unholy people. That was their thinking. And Jesus said, they that are whole have no need of a physician. He used a kind of a proverbial statement here. They that are whole or healthy have no need of a physician. Now, everybody knew that. He's stating the obvious here. You don't go to a doctor unless you're sick. And healthy people, if there's nothing wrong with you, you won't go to the doctor. Why should you? He says, but they that are sick. And here again, he states the obvious. A healthy person has no need for the doctor. But on the other hand, a sick person, someone who is sick and realizes that he's sick, he does know he needs the doctor. And that's the one that will go to the doctor. Now, everybody knows that on that level. All the scribes and Pharisees would have to agree with Jesus on that point. How could a sensible person disagree? But then the Lord applies it to his own life and ministry. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The scribes and Pharisees wanted to know why Jesus ate with sinners. And in the analogy he gave, Jesus likens himself to a doctor. Only not a doctor who heals from a physical disease, but from a spiritual disease or sin and condemnation. And people go to doctors to be cured of their ailment, whatever they have. And Jesus' point here is, doctors have to meet with sick people. That's what a doctor does. And so Jesus had a cure for their spiritual sickness, sin and condemnation. So the doctor had to meet with the sick. But notice also in this analogy, the healthy person isn't going to go to a doctor. And the Pharisees thought they were healthy spiritually. And in this analogy, the righteous man is somebody who's not sick. He's healthy. And so why would a healthy man go to a doctor? Or why would a person who thinks that he's righteous need a savior? And so the irony here is that the scribes and the Pharisees thought they were righteous. Why should they need a savior? Saviors were for sinners. They said on another occasion, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage. They were denying the obvious. We have Abraham to our father. The Jewish leaders in Israel thought that they were right before God because of their heritage. And they were dead wrong. It's not of blood, but of God. The scribes and Pharisees thought because they were so meticulous about cleaning the outside of the cup and they looked so shiny on the outside that they were all set with God and failed to see that God saw inside and they were full of extortion and excess. And because the Pharisees believed that they were righteous, because of all these the intricate details and ceremonies that they meticulously kept, keeping clean the outside of the cup, they thought that they were righteous. And so they would never need to go to a Savior. And Jesus said, I didn't come to call that kind of person. I didn't come to call the righteous. And of course, the irony is that there is none righteous, no, not one. The scribes and Pharisees thought they were righteous, but they were vile and filthy on the inside, desperately wicked. You know, on the one hand, it's terrible to be infected with a deadly disease. That's awful. But it's far worse to be infected with a deadly disease and not know it. And his point was that the Pharisees were self-righteous. And because they were self-righteous in their own eyes, they would never see the need of a Savior. Just like a man who had a deadly disease and didn't know it isn't going to go to the doctor. And so the Lord describes the condition of these scribes and Pharisees here. In fact, they were in the worst possible condition. The Lord's message was repent, change your mind. And a person who is convinced that he's righteous is never going to change his mind. But sinners, those who are unclean, the tax collectors, they were much more liable to acknowledge their sinfulness and their need for a Savior and a willingness to repent, to change their mind. And so in this analogy that the Lord gave to the scribes and the Pharisees, the sick represented the outcasts and the sinners, the ones Jesus was eating with. Now the doctor, Christ, did not come to treat those who were healthy or those who didn't know they were sick. Jesus didn't come for the scribes and the Pharisees. They wouldn't come to him anyway. But he did come for those who were sick and those who were willing to admit that they were sick, those that were willing to acknowledge their sinfulness. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know, it didn't matter how sick they were, how deadly the disease was, or how long they had been living with that deadly disease. The great physician rejects nobody. All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out, Jesus said. And so we had better be willing here to welcome sinners into Salem Bible Church to hear God's word, regardless of how sinful their lifestyle might be, regardless of how long they've been living in sin, or how repulsive their sin might be to us. This is just the right place for them to come and sit under God's word and be saved. Because the gospel was addressed to those very people. It was not addressed to the righteous, Jesus said. In fact, the doctor in this analogy has no cure for the righteous man, or for the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. There was nothing that God could do to save those folks. He already did all, he was providing all the work on the cross through the blood of his son. But no forgiveness would ever be offered until or unless they acknowledged their need. Their disease was unbelief, and there was no cure for that. These self-righteous men saw no flaws in themselves, but they were quick to see flaws in Jesus and his disciples because they ate with sinners. And Jesus said, that's what doctors do. That's what saviors do. So in his analogy, Christ was pointing out that he was perfectly justified in associating with sinners. That's why he came to earth. Now, of course, a doctor would rather be with healthy people than with sick people. A doctor would much rather be with a person that has no disease than to be working with people that are full of diseases and germs and all the rest. But that's the mission of a doctor. He's sent to work with the sick. And Jesus, that's the mission of a Savior. He came to seek and to save that which was lost in sin. And the final punch in this analogy that Jesus gave to the scribes and Pharisees was the fact that the sinners with whom Jesus was eating at least realized that they were sinners. And in realizing that they were sinners, they were in a much better place than the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, who were much cleaner on the outside, but unwilling to acknowledge the sin on the inside. There was no cure for that kind of self-righteous unbelief. In fact, later Jesus would tell the scribes and Pharisees, which did not win him many friends, by the way. He said, "The publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." And it's not because their lifestyle was better or cleaner than the Pharisees. It was much worse. But they would enter the kingdom before the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees because those folks were willing to admit their sin. It was obvious that they were sinful. It was obvious that their lifestyle was wrong. And what a slap in the face this was to the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. It's no wonder they kept meeting together and working on ways to silence Jesus Christ. Those sinners who came to Christ would become righteous, while the self-righteous who stayed away would remain sinners. Simple statement, dripping with irony. And I think the sinners there that night understood what he meant. And the Pharisees probably walked away scratching their head. What in the world is that supposed to mean? And finally, in verse, well, I think we better close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, for the words, the message, the ministry, and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to learn from him. And Father, we pray that you would give us a heart desire to see the lost come to know Christ in a saving way. Use us as your witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.